when Matthew records the question which they asked, this is how they put it. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They assumed that the destruction of the temple and the end of the world would both happen at exactly the same time. Now, their assumption was wrong. And we want to look this morning at the answer which Jesus gave to this another question which was put to him. Luke records it like this. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? The answer which Jesus gave extends throughout this chapter of Luke's Gospel. So let's consider it together. First of all, in his answer, Christ displays perfect knowledge. In the answer he gives, Jesus speaks first of the near future and then of the distant future. And so in this initial part of his answer, he is dealing with the near future, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. When will this happen? The disciples asked. And our Lord's answer is, it will happen in the near future. He tells them what will take place. Armies will surround the city of Jerusalem. They will enter the city. They will destroy the city. And they will pull down the temple. And what a terrible time this will be. He says people will be killed. Others taken into captivity. The city will be left a scene of devastation and ruin. Jesus speaks graphically about the immediate future for Jerusalem. Now, of course, at this particular moment, everything in Jerusalem is going on quite normally. Temple worship is continuing as it had been doing for centuries. But overhead, a huge storm is gathering and about to burst. And that is exactly what happened historically. In another 30 years or thereabouts, the temple building was completed. Every last little stone was put in place and everything was finished. And then 7 years after the completion of the temple, the Romans came, entered the city, destroyed it, and pulled down the temple. And not one stone was left standing on another. With cold ruthlessness, this invading army destroyed everything. Inhabitants were killed, and the great Jewish city was overthrown. It was no longer a Jewish city. Jerusalem, Jesus says, will be trampled on by the Gentiles. And they are going to take this city for many, many generations until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's no longer going to be a Jewish city. Jewish worship at the temple will have ended. And from now on, it's going to be a different place. The Lord Jesus has perfect knowledge of what is going to happen. His description is so accurate of what will take place that some unbelieving writers have tried to argue that this passage actually must have been inserted in the Bible years after the events occurred because it's so precise and so accurate and so clear. But we know, of course, it was a word spoken by the infinite wisdom and knowledge of Christ. He knows what lies ahead and he tells what will happen. And he knows why it will happen. Why will Jerusalem fall like this? Why will the temple be destroyed in this way? Verse 22, this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Here are people who have disobeyed God, who have refused His Son, who will not believe in Him, who have rejected His Word, and punishment is coming upon them. A terrible day for Jerusalem. A terrible day for any who refuse His Son. Jesus knows what is going to happen because He is truly God. We don't know the future. We don't know what a day brings. To say what will happen in this province 40 years from now, we couldn't. We have no idea. But the Lord Jesus was able to tell in precise detail what would happen in Jerusalem 40 years from then. You see, everything we need to know is made known to us by the Lord. Why did He tell the disciples that this was going to happen? He told them because of His love for His church and His people. He told them so that they would be prepared. He told them so that they could escape from this terrible thing that was going to happen. He told them so that they could flee out of this city which was going to be destroyed. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those who are outside the city not come in. He told them because He is concerned for His church and His people. In the near future, the city will be overthrown, and you need to know, and you need to act. Christ displays His perfect knowledge. But He not only made known in His answer what would happen in the near future, He also spoke of what would happen in the distant future. So let's look secondly then in this chapter at how Christ describes His glorious return. Now, as we read through this chapter, and as we know that it's speaking of two events, the near future, Jerusalem will be destroyed, and the more distant future, the day of Christ's return, the events that are described actually tend to interweave with one another. Because those things which precede the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years' time are like the things which will precede the day of Christ's return. Nation will rise against nation. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences. There will be fearful signs and great signs, fearful events and great signs from heaven. Men will be persecuted and so on. And all of those things which He said will be true before Jerusalem is destroyed, and they were true, will also be true before the great day comes. They were true locally before Jerusalem fell. They will be true universally before the day of Christ's return. They will be true even more intensely in the day before His return. We can understand these things of which Jesus is speaking. The last century, the 20th century, has been a century of unprecedented carnage and genocide. Floods and famines and pestilences, these various things that are mentioned. How many of these there have been? This weekend, on our news, more floods in different parts of the world. This weekend in our news, reference to disease in Africa. and the combination of two terrible diseases, a new one and an old one which has returned, AIDS and TB. Persecution. And there has been more, haven't we read, there's been more persecution of Christians in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries. We can see and understand the things which are spoken of here. Western countries which have known the social and cultural benefits of the Gospels, especially since the Reformation, have thrown out with contempt that Christian legacy. So we can expect, can't we, a more hostile environment in which to live as Christians. And increasingly, these are the things which happen before the day of the Lord's return. Now, I want to be careful. We're not saying that we are able to chart a timetable enabling us to know the date. We can't. No one knows the day or the hour. God, in His infinite wisdom and His glorious purpose, has hidden that from us. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in the days before His return, this is what the world will be like. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. There will be anguish and perplexity. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. Clearly, the return of the Lord is beyond our experience and our imagining. But He is telling us that His return is certain. And He is telling us that His return will be visible, and every inhabitant of the earth, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. They will see Him in His glory as Lord, as ruler, as judge. Jesus tells us these things for a purpose. He told about the destruction of Jerusalem for a purpose, so that those in that generation could think and prepare. He tells every succeeding generation about this more distant event, so that we may listen and prepare. There are in the New Testament over 300 references to the return of Jesus. And someone has calculated that if you work that out in terms of the number of verses in the Bible, that for every 13 verses, once out of every 13 verses, there is a reference to His return. It is of vital importance that we know. Long ago in the 19th century, Lord Shaftesbury, a very prominent member of Parliament, said this: "I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that has not been influenced by the thought of the Lord's return." Now, I wonder what that meant for Lord Shaftesbury. I don't know. I just know the quote. But I wonder what that meant for him. I'll tell you what it didn't mean. It didn't mean that he became a mystical kind of man who thought he'd better go and live in a cave somewhere and keep out of the way and keep himself away from the world. It didn't mean that. It certainly didn't mean that. Lord Shaftesbury was a hard-working member of Parliament. He was the man who brought in legislation that saved miners from terrible things down in the mines. He was the man who brought in legislation to stop little boys having to climb chimneys and clean the chimneys of expensive houses. He was a member of the London City Mission, He was involved with the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. He was a very busy, hard-working man, but he said, I'd never lived a conscious hour these last 40 years that I have not consciously thought of that coming day. How did it influence him? It certainly influenced how he went about his work and did it to the glory of God in anticipation of the day that was coming. How often do we think of this day, of which there are more than 300 references in our New Testament? Christ describes his glorious return. How much do we really pray, Thy kingdom come? Let's look thirdly then at how in this chapter Christ declares his enduring command. He has shown us the near future. He has spoken of the more distant future. And now he declares his enduring command. A command that's declared in words that will never pass away. You notice down in verse 33, we didn't read as far as this, but Jesus says there, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What he has told us will never fade into oblivion. It won't disappear like the mist in the morning. It won't evaporate. It will remain because it's true. Do we believe his word? Do we believe what he has said? My words will never pass away. As we look around at the great buildings in our nation, as we gaze on them, can we understand that there is a day coming when not one stone will stand on another? Are we convinced, as verse 27 says, that at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in his glory and power? Jesus has told us this so that we will take heed. Why has he told us? So that every generation until that day will live in readiness. You know, of a famous, or of a head of government or a member of the royal family is coming to a street in the town or a part of the town, everyone is looking out and waiting and anticipating. That's how it's to be. Every time Jesus spoke about his return, he applied it to the hearts of the people listening. This is not just an issue of vague curiosity. This is to have an effect. So what is the enduring command which he gives? It's got three parts to it. He says here, be careful. Be careful. In a world like this, you could easily be distracted or discouraged. You could be affected by the attitudes of the world itself, caught up in the anxieties which the world has about money and careers and property. Not that these are unimportant, but they're not to dominate our thinking. He is saying, don't slide into the ways of the world. Don't become engrossed in it. What an awful thing that would be, he says. It's like being caught in a trap. That's the words which he uses. Being caught in a trap. Be careful. Be careful. Verse 34 says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. You'll be distracted. The anxieties of life will suffocate you and the day will come like a trap. Be careful. And this is the day of all men's, when all men's destiny will be determined. Be careful. And then he says, be watchful. Verse 36, be always on the watch. Clearly, although there are things that precede the day of the Lord's return, the date is not known, and it will be an unexpected day. Think of the images that are used in the Bible speaking of that day. They're all about unexpected things. Like the thief breaking into the house, no one expected that to happen. Like the woman who's taken in childbirth and begins to feel the pains of childbirth, and they come quickly on her. Be watchful. Be watchful. Live in the light of his return as people who expect and know the certainty of it. Don't fall asleep. Be watchful. Paul writes to the Ephesians, isn't it? Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. And Jesus gives great encouragement to us to be watchful. He says, not a hair of your head will perish, and by standing firm, you will gain life. Be watchful and stand firm, and you'll enter into life. Your redemption will be complete. Be careful, be watchful, and be prayerful. Be always on the watch and pray. Be prayerful, because you know that you rely on God entirely. Pray that he will keep you safe, as he has promised to do. Pray that you'll be kept from the temptations of the world. Pray especially, as Jesus says here, that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man on that great day without shame. When will these things happen? The answer is in two parts. Very soon. Very soon. Jerusalem will tumble and the temple be destroyed. And the answer has a second part. On another day, which no one knows. On another day, which is still ahead. But you need to know, just as the people in Jerusalem needed to know, you need to know of that coming day, so that you will be careful, and you'll be watchful, and you'll be prayerful. And so that by the grace of God, you will be able to stand on that day, unashamed, before him at his coming. Let us pray.